Wait a minute. Let me turn this thing on. There we go. The great lyric in this song is, not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. That's the Lord Jesus. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. We're getting close to the time when Jesus will make his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. In fact, we're going to celebrate that next Sunday, Palm Sunday. And so it's getting to be an exciting time in the life of the Lord Jesus. He's been going along explaining what the kingdom of heaven is all about. Nobody seemed to understand. His disciples didn't understand what the kingdom of heaven was. Of course, the Sadducees and the Pharisees had no clue what the kingdom of heaven was about. And so Jesus began to use parables. He began to talk in heavenly or earthly stories with heavenly meanings. Remember that, it covers spiritual truth. It's not historical. They're not actual accounts of things. They just talk about farmers and merchants and shepherds, things like that. And I've said before, it's a mistake to look for a meaning in every word and every phrase of a parable. The Lord's trying to get across an idea, a concept. And so we need to understand that. In the passage that we have for us today, in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus comes to the shores of Caesarea Philippi with his disciples. And he asks his disciples in verse 13, Matthew 16, 13, "Who do men say that the Son of Man is?" And their response was, "Some say you're John the Baptist. Others say you're Elijah. Some others say you're Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." And so Jesus narrows it down, which I love when I read about when Jesus asks a question and people want to give a general answer. He just goes right to the point. He says, okay, yeah, right. But who do you say I am? Speaking to his disciples, who do you say I am? And of course, Peter being the spokesman, the loudmouth, the bravado, he's the big guy around. They call him the big fisherman, because he was kind of the first one. He answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus, in verse 18, issues the marching orders that for the church that he's about to start. He said, "And I say unto you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, question. Who is Jesus building his church on? He said, "I'm going to build my church." Who's he building it on? I'm glad you asked that question. Some people say it was the Apostle Peter. He was talking about Peter. But you know, Peter made it clear who the church was built on. In Acts chapter 4, verse 10, Peter said, "Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. He," speaking of Jesus, "is the stone that was rejected by the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved." Now, whether it was Peter's confession that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, or it's Jesus Christ himself, I personally believe it's Jesus Christ himself. All right, but there's some leeway there. I know it's not Peter. I absolutely know it's not Peter. Peter knew it wasn't Peter. The disciples knew it wasn't Peter. They were just regular old guys, fishermen and that kind of thing. So the church is built on Jesus. And of course, the church is made up of who? Christians, right? Christians, yep. So what does it mean to be a Christian then? You know, we throw that term around a lot, don't we? Christian this. Some people believe it's you belong to a church that makes you a Christian. Others believe it's when you get baptized or when you're confirmed, you're a Christian. Others believe that you got to be righteous, you got to be a moral, upstanding person. But folks, not everybody who claims to be a Christian is a Christian. Let me give you a couple of illustrations. The Mormons claim to be Christians. I got this out of the Mormon doctrine, so I'm just not paraphrasing here. This is out of Mormon doctrine. Jesus is the brother of Lucifer, and they believe that the spirits of Jesus and Lucifer were the firstborn to the Heavenly Father in heaven. But according to the Bible, that's just not so, right? How about Jehovah's Witnesses? They claim to be Christians too. In fact, they claim to be the only Christians, you know? You come around knocking on your door and say, don't you want to be one of the 144? You know, it used to be the 144,000, and now they use the term 144. You know, you want to be one of the 144? Don't you want to be in the New Jerusalem? And you know what? I just want to be wherever Jesus is. I don't care where I don't care where he is. He could be here on earth. He could be in Emmitsburg. He could be in Baltimore. It wouldn't matter to me. I just want to be where he is. Because you know what? Where Jesus is heaven, right? Absolutely. So the Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe he's Michael the Archangel. Huh? Well, not according to the Bible. The Bible doesn't say that. He is God in the flesh. Amen? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same in the beginning was with God. He is God. And then in verse down, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So that kind of erases the fact of Lucifer being his brother, right? The only begotten was Jesus, speaking of his humanity. So, what does it mean to be a Christian? Well, to answer that question, you really have to look at the word Christian. And it literally means the Christ ones, the Christ ones. In fact, the name was first given to the followers of Jesus in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. It said, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. That's where they were first called Christians. But it was a term of contempt. They didn't like the people in Antioch. They were pagans, and they were offended by the kind of lifestyle that these Christians were doing. I mean, they were living a clean lifestyle, and they were preaching, and they were talking about this guy named Jesus, and all on and on they went, and they just thought that was horrible. And they used the term Christian as an insult. But instead of insulting these believers, boy, it perfectly summed up what they were all about. Now, folks, I think we all, hopefully all of us know this, that just going to church can't make you a Christian, right? Being a good moral person can't make you a Christian. Just claiming your name for yourself or for your organization doesn't make you a Christian either. A Christian is one who is like Christ. Remember, they were first called little Christs. You people are just acting like what they say. You're just a little Christ. That's all you are. See, to be a Christian means you become like the Lord Jesus. We're to live like the Lord. I mean, it's that simple. Now, here in Matthew 16:21, Jesus, it says, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Wow. Well, right away, Peter gets all up in his face. Verse 22, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. And then one of the most famous passages in all of Scripture is verse 23. And Jesus said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. Now, he wasn't calling Peter Satan, but he was calling that kind of concept, that kind of thing, satanic in its origin. Because one of the things that Satan desperately wanted to do was to stop Jesus from being crucified. Why? Because that was the payment for sin. That's what Jesus had to do in order to redeem mankind. So Jesus uses this event to teach his disciples about what the heart of real Christianity is. And so I want to focus on verse 24, because it really gets to the heart of what it means to be a Christian. Look at that verse. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You say, well, why is that so important? Well, number one, because Many people don't know what the Christian life is even supposed to be. They've heard stories about what it is, but they don't know what it's all about. And as a church, we never should ever lose our heart of faith for the Lord and wanting to please the Lord. We can't do that as a church. So I've titled my message, Who Am I? Who am I? We can never leave the heart of our faith behind in an effort to try and please this world. Because folks, we can't please this world. We really can't. If we're going to be faithful and true to the Lord Jesus, we are going to be diametrically opposed to what this world has to offer. And the real tragedy is we have church after church after church doing exactly that. They're going after the crowds. And they're tickling the ears. And folks, that's not Christianity. Jesus said, if anyone will come after me, you see, Jesus is the only thing we should be seeking. He's the only one. And we want to do all that we can do, and we want to be all that we can be for the Lord. So if we're going to experience the power of real biblical Christianity in our lives and in our church, then we're going to have to find our heart. Where is our heart? We're going to have to discover what makes us tick. Us meaning you and me, us meaning our church. And we can begin that process by asking a couple of very simple questions. Number one, why are we here today? Is it because we're expected to be here? Is it? Is it because, well, that's just the way it is. I've been doing this every day every Sunday for 24 years. It's just a habit. Did you come here to see who's here? Did you come because, well, you know, the pastor's okay. He's all right. He's a good guy. He's fair to middling preacher. Or are you here because you love the church? Because you love the Lord and your desire to worship Him? Folks, that's the only valid reason to be here. Now, the rest of those things are all good. I'm not saying the rest of these things are bad, but because there is a benefit for coming. Right? We have fellowship together. We sing together. We minister to one another. And all of those things are wonderful things. But unless Jesus is the reason that we're attending, there's something wrong. That's why we're here today, to worship the Lord. That's it. Secondly, that's the first question, why are we here? Secondly, why does our church exist? Why does it exist? Is it because someone some time ago started a church and we don't really remember why it got started, but it got started sometime in the past? Folks, there's only three reasons. There's only three reasons for a church to exist. And if it's not true about us, then we don't deserve the name church. And here they are. Number one, to exalt the Savior. That's number one, to exalt the Savior. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 says, therefore, let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our alliance to His name. We need to exalt the Savior. Number two, we need to edify the saints. We need to build up one another. And we do a good job of that, building up one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, Paul said, encourage each other and build each other up. Just as you've been doing, continue to do it. And then thirdly, we're to evangelize sinners. So we're to exalt the Savior, we're to edify the saints, and we're to evangelize sinners. We know that the Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all things I have commanded you. In other words, teach people to do the very same thing that we're doing. Bring them in, teach them, send them out. They bring them in, we teach them, they send them out. That's the idea. All three of these can be seen in the book of Acts, beginning in chapter 2. And when we finish, the Lord is resurrected, hallelujah, in 2 weeks. We're going to celebrate that. And then He goes to be with the Father in heaven. We're going to get into the book of Acts, and we're going to look at the book of Acts because it's an amazing story of the birth of the New Testament church. So Jesus says, if anyone desires to come after me. And when people hear that, there's one of two things that goes into your mind. If a person is not saved, if they've never come to know the Lord, that come after me means that surrender to a new birth. When a person comes to Christ for salvation and the old life of sin is exchanged for a new life of righteousness. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, God said, I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit in you and I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. That's what it is to be a Christian. Now, to the saved person, come after me means it's a call to a daily life of living for the Lord. Because Jesus really does refocus our hearts. Things I used to do before I was saved and thought nothing of it, once the Lord transformed my life, those things, you know, why would I ever do those things? That's the kind of thought process. And that's what it is. It's to change our focus. What the real tragedy is, it's believers who lose their first love, who got all excited when they got saved, and then after time, they started sliding back. You see, it's possible to be saved, even active in ministry, and still not have a heart for the Lord. Listen to what Jesus said to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. He said, I know all the things you do. I have seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You have examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but aren't. You have discovered they are liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. But I have this complaint about you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you've fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at the first. Folks, there are so many people today who claim the name of Jesus who were on fire for him and now have slid back and keep going back. You say, well, I'm not doing that. I'm just kind of just standing here. Folks, if we're standing still as Christians, we're sliding back. We can't stand still. We've got, we're an army. We're supposed to be marching forward, right? When Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail, you know what that means? That the gates of hell can't stand the onslaught of a Christian who's serving the Lord. We're marching at hell. We're going to take you by hook or crook. Whatever we need to do, we're gotcha. We're coming after you. That's what he's talking about when hell can't prevail against them. We've got to realize that as a church, as individuals, our heartbeat must remain the Lord Jesus. Amen? Amen. So we've got to find our heart. Secondly, we've got to focus our heart. Jesus calls them to come after. You see, if you really are in love with him, and he's the central love of your heart, then it's only logical that your desire will be to be where he is, to do what he wants you to do. See, we need to have the same kind of hunger that David had. Psalm 42, he said, as the deer longs for the streams of water, so I long for you, oh God. Wow. You know, I said last week that our life boils down to nothing more than priorities. What do we put first? And Jesus said, seek ye first kingdom of God and his righteousness, right? You see, folks, we go where we want to go, right? We do what we want to do. We follow who or whatever we want to follow. We are willing to love what we love to do. We just continue to do that stuff. But the Lord's call is for us to focus our hearts on him. He's to be first. David said in Psalm 27, oh, one thing I have desired of the Lord, and that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Paul said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the upward calling of Christ. Let us therefore, as many as be complete, be thus minded. And if we're not, God's going to reveal it to us. You see, all of these things talk about single-minded devotion to follow the Lord wherever He leads us. So where is our heart today? Who's first in our life? I pray that the Lord will help us to come to that place where nothing in our lives means more than the Lord Jesus. He's got to remain the central focus of our church. We can't wander off into other things, folks. If Jesus is not first, then we really aren't a church. We're something else. So we've got to find our heart. We have to focus our heart. And thirdly, we've got to follow our heart. We've got to follow our heart. If Jesus is our heart, and if we're in love with Him, and if we're focused on Him and His will, then we'll take whatever steps it's necessary to keep Him first in our lives. So look at in verse 24 again. Look at the three things that he says. If you desire to come after me, number one, let him deny himself. Number two, take up his cross. And number three, follow me. There's the three principles. There's the three things that we need to understand. We're called to deny ourselves. And that means we're to count the old life as being dead. We're not to look into the old life. Paul said, consider yourselves dead and to the power of sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ. We're not to make any arrangements. We're not to make any concessions to sin. That's what Paul said. Put on the Lord Jesus and don't make any provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. See, we're to live our lives as alive to God and dead to sin in the world. In fact, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6:17, don't cling to the wrong thoughts and actions. Now, folks, I can tell you this from personal experience. I've been a Christian for a lot of years. And just because I'm a Christian doesn't mean thoughts don't come into my mind that aren't Christian thoughts. Y'all understand what I'm talking about? Uh-huh. It's not evil, it's not wrong that the thought comes into your mind. What do you do with that thought when it gets there? You know, there's a couple of things. Either you reject it or you follow after it. You follow after it, you're going back and doing things the old way. And Jesus is very clear about it. You don't do things that way. So when those kind of things come into your mind, I go back to Matthew 16:23. Get thee behind me, Satan. Get away from me. Stop. I don't want to hear it. My standard concept, whenever that thing starts like that, I start this way. The blood that Jesus shed for me way back on Calvary. And I just keep singing that. The blood that gives me strength from day to day, it'll never lose its power. And you know what? Satan goes every time because he cannot stand the blood of Jesus Christ. So that's the way that we do it, in denying ourselves and those kinds of thoughts that come into our life. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ, but I still live. And the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, I know it sounds hard. Because it is hard. It really is. I mean, Christianity is not playground participation. Christianity is a war, folks. That's why Paul said, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He's given us everything we need to withstand. We're called to deny ourselves. Then secondly, we're called to take up the cross. Now, you need to understand what he is referring to. And by that, I mean, let me give you the things he's not talking about, all right? Number one, he's not talking that your cross is your husband or your wife or your wayward children. It's not your mother-in-law. It's not your difficulties or your bad situations or your bad attitudes. That's not the cross. Taking up your cross means you're willing to identify yourself with the Lord Jesus. In his death, in his word, regardless of what the cost is, personally, publicly, financially, you're none to follow the Lord. And you know what? That's hard. Remember I said, it's hard. It really is. But the sooner we learn that truth, the sooner God can use us and will send revival, not only to our hearts, but to our church for His glory. So we need to deny ourselves. We need to take up the cross. And then He says, follow me. Follow me. We're not to back out. We're not to turn around. We're not to give up. It's just a steady, humble walk following His footsteps and His path. Folks, He wants us to follow Him. And He's given us the way to follow Him. And He's given us the instruction manual on how to follow Him. Jesus really put it simply in John chapter 12, verse 26. He said, if anyone serves me, let them follow me. And where I am, there your servant shall be. If anyone serves me, my Father will honor him. If we're going to serve the Lord, the Father's honoring us. So let me ask you a question. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, then Paul says we are separated from God, conducting ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and are by nature the children of wrath. Because if you're not trusting the Lord, folks, He's the only hope. He is the only hope. Jesus lived a sinless life that was acceptable to God. He died as a substitute for our sins. And God accepted His life as the payment for our sins. He was raised from the grave to eternal life. And Jesus offers that gift of eternal life. Wow. Have you trusted Him? Have you asked forgiveness for Him, from Him, received Him? Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Are you a believer, but you're kind of wandering off from the Lord? Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Folks, as we prepare for communion this morning, the Apostle Paul said to each one of us, examine yourself. Look at your life. If there's something between you and the Savior right now, this is the time to get it straight with Him. Because he goes on to say, if you eat in an unworthy manner, you're heaping coals of fire upon your own life. I don't want that for anyone. You know, there are pastors who say you shouldn't talk about stuff like that. Folks, it's Scripture. You know, don't stone the messenger. It's Scripture. That's what Jesus said. That's what the Bible says over and over again. If you're going to worship the Lord, you have to worship Him in the beauty of holiness. And that means there's nothing between you and the Savior. So as we come to communion this morning, we're going to sing How Deep the Father's Love for Us. This is a time for you to examine your own life. And if the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart this morning, you do what He wants you to do. Because that's all that matters.